It's 40 years ago. Because I was about 40 years old when that happened. But I knew then that was really my calling. And so I spoke a year or two after that, I'd probably spoken in most every church in Mena, Arkansas, and shared that testimony. But I didn't know anything else to do with it then, but then later on he began to. When he called me here then 25 years ago, he said, I'm calling this city to promote unity. But I never had been much of a prayer person, really. I didn't consider myself such. But we hadn't been here longer than just a few weeks. We were in a little prayer meeting and with the elders at FOC. I was just praying, and the Lord said, let me remind you something. Unity is not going to happen without a lot of prayer. Just know this. Your call to this city is to promote unity in prayer. So my ministry or vision changed. Now promote unity in prayer. But one thing about prayer was that he's really cultivated and let me begin to see more and more of. It wasn't just praying like we normally think of praying, just talking to God. There's another part of prayer that's more important than the talking side, and that's the listening side.
Yeah.
If Christianity is relational, which it is, then what God really wants us to do more than talking to him is listening to him. Because he'll tell us what to do if we really want to do it. We have to deny self. See, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny self. That's the hardest thing to do. Take up your cross and follow me. So if we'll do that and follow Jesus, then we can see great things happen. But anyway, we began to do things, got involved with praying, and there was an event that we had here in Russellville. You may have remembered Russellville for Jesus. Remember that? Only city in America that had one. Happened right here in Russellville. When March for Jesus came along, we had marches for Jesus here in Russellville. Marches for in Arkansas were bigger in Russellville than any other town in the state. I'm just saying some of those things because God has had his eye upon Russellville, Arkansas long before I came. And he's going to do things, if something happened to me and I was out of the picture, he's still going to do some things he wants to do. But, so I began to think about some of those things. And then here, he had me pray over the city. One time he said, walk the length and breadth of the city and pray over the city. And we did that, and that was probably 20 years ago, or maybe more. And then about maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago, he said, well, it's time, why don't you walk around the city and pray over the city? So I got my map and I drew the place and then I drove it, and it's 26 miles. And so I started and I thought I'd just, I'm kind of on my own. He didn't say start at a certain time that I heard, but he was working. I'm sharing this because he works in our lives and we don't even know it. If we really committed to it. And so I started and I figured, well, I can walk about 5, 6 miles a day. And the first day, actually, Kent and his wife walked with me about 5 or 6 miles. And so the second day, I walked by myself, and I told my wife where I'd finish up, so she'd come pick me up and take me back to my car. The third morning, it was kind of in the summer and pretty hot, and so I was walking early. But the third morning, the Lord woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he said, you need to walk early this morning. I thought, what? I knew it was God. I said, okay. So I got up and went up there. And I was starting up on Skyline before I started. If you remember, there used to be a peach orchard up there, if you live around here. And so before I was going to walk, I was going to be coming out into that peach orchard, and the street went right through it. Anyway, it was real dark, black as could be, and no moon at all. So I was walking along. But I got to that place, and I was walking east. I think that's east. I'm not sure. Here I get turned around in my direction. Anyway, I was walking east, and as I walked out, right over the top of those trees was the most beautiful new moon I've ever seen in my life. And the Lord said, this is what I wanted you to see. And it just hit me, and the Spirit of God just knocked me to my knees. And I realized that God had orchestrated the timing and everything of that walk to get me at the right point specifically that he wanted me to be at. That's why he woke me up early. Because he said, as soon as I said, that's what I want you to see. Because this is a sign. There is a new anointing coming to this city.
Glory.
Every time I see a new moon, I think of that word. There is a new anointing coming to this city.
Yes.
And I mentioned things have happened, and there are good things happening right now. There is there are a number of good organizations in this city. And I wrote down some. Main Street Mission, Help Network, Hope Center, Teen Challenge, Free Christian Clinic, Battered Women's Shelter, Manna House, Habitat for Humanities, Rama, Rustler Ministerial Association, Adullam Youth Ranch. There's at least 10 that you know, I'd love to support. When I turned about 65 of 66, this is another little testimony, but it just shows how much God is concerned with. I developed arthritis real bad. Couldn't get on my knees, terrible. And start taking ibuprofen, what the doctor said, just take ibuprofen, that'll help get rid of the inflammation. And so I was praying along too, but I hated that stuff. I had to take so much to really take care of the pain, and I felt bad, and I was lethargic, and sleep 10 or 12 hours. But I was taking a shower one morning, I did in 66 or 67, and the Lord just spoke and He said, you know, I can handle your arthritis problem a lot better the way you're handling it if you'll listen to me. He's always saying, if you'll listen to me. Well, I said, Lord, speak. He said, well, you need to get down to 165 pounds. You need to start walking, and I'll give you some more exercises to do. Well, as soon as I got out of the shower, I got on the scales. I weighed just a hair under 190. That meant I needed to lose 25 pounds. That's the heaviest I've ever been in my life. I started walking. He gave me some more exercise to do. Within 3 months, my arthritis was gone. Haven't taken any ibuprofen since then. That's it. Sometimes, you know, doctors are good, that they can discern things, but the Lord's the best physician there is.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. He's the universal cure all.
He is.
But you gotta listen.
That's you gotta listen to Him.
Nobody wants to listen.
So I tell people now, you know, of our prayer time, 90% ought to be listening and 10% talking.
Yes.
We'll be a lot better off.
Yeah.
If we'll do what He tells us. But then I had another experience, and I'm sharing these because this hearing, I think it's so important in our relationship with God. If God has a plan for this city, we've got to hear it, and we've got to get in unity and do what needs to be done to do it. Well, anyway, the business that we had, Morningstar Satellite, just a little two-bit business, and we had one or two employees. So I had a guy interested in buying it, and I'd been praying about what to do with it. I started drawing my Social Security. I figured, well, I can make it some way. So the guy said, I'm interested in buying it. And he came to visit, talked a little, and he said, well, do some things, put some things together. So I started, and then I was thinking, man, this will take a long time. And I just said, God, is this guy for real? I didn't want to waste my time. He said, you're asking the wrong question. Just like that. I said, well, what question should I be asking, Lord? He said, well, first let me remind you, you've been telling me all along this was my business. And I had, because I even named it Morningstar after that verse in Revelation said Jesus is the bright and morning star. And I did. I told him, I said, this is your business, you know, so just, you know, let's work together. Anyway, he said, why don't you ask me if I want to sell my business? I thought, well, he just wants to know sure that we'll do with the money, you know, what we get. And I said, God, it is, and we'll give every penny. I don't care if I get a penny of it. We'll get it all to Gideon's or whatever you want to do with it. And I thought, well, that's satisfied. So I said, okay, God, do you want to sell your business? He said, oh, I've got plans for this business. If you'll trust me and listen to me and do what I tell you to do, I will show you how fast and how big I can grow my company. Now, we're doing about 20 dish network systems a month. I could go for 30 minutes telling you more details as to what happened, but within 4 months, when he spoke that to me, we were doing 400 systems a month. And God has showed, the Lord showed us exactly how to do it. But there was one thing he told me to do that I didn't do. I tried, but I didn't do it. People discouraged me. But the Lord said the same. He said, you need to have an accountability team. Because he knew that I was not a good manager. I know that too. See, I'm a visionary person, and visionary people don't make good managers. Plus, I knew my biggest gift was probably mercy, and I knew if somebody needed to be fired, I probably could never do it. You know, I'd feel like they'd feel like they were being, you know, rejected or something. But anyway, so I thought, well, I'll get, you know, some business people and put together a board, and they'll operate as a board, and we'll do with the money whatever, you know, the board decides. Never could, but anyway, Rock Lawn things, you know, did great for several years. We moved into the top 50 fish dealers in America. We were got free vacations for about 5 years. Fabulous, totally free vacations every year. God really blessed us a lot. But then, because we never did what he told us to do, I think he just backed off and said, okay, you think you can do it by yourself? And so things began to go down. 2 years ago, I asked him again. I said, God, do you still have plans for this business? After the crash of the stock market, you know, 3 years ago, when things really got bad for a year and we were going further in debt, I said, God, do we need to just take bankruptcy and get out? Or, you know, you still have plans? He said, yeah, I still got plans if you'll listen to me and do what I tell you to do. I said, okay, God, I'm going to listen. He said, well, this time you need to do it this way. Just give a, since it's a small corporation, but it's still a stock corporation, give a share of stock, offer it to every church in town or every ministry like I just mentioned here. So our plans right now are to try to put that together so that I'll be completely out of the picture. It's possible, I believe, if certain things fall into place, Morningstar again could probably be taking in millions of dollars a month if we listen to God and do what he says. I believe that because I saw him do it early before, and he can do it again. But I think once before I shared something about the city church, and I was thinking about, you know, there's got to be some way to get the body of Christ thinking together in a city if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to do. And I was thinking about, we'll just start something called the City Church of Russellville. That was my thinking, and had been for, well, until just recently, the Lord really turned another light on. What we want to do now is actually start an organization that will be called the Jesus People of Russellville, 72801. That's the zip code. We can have a website that we can have another website, the Jesus People of Arkansas. Another one, the Jesus People of America. And another one, Jesus People of the World. Because Jesus People is better, shall I say, recognized or accepted where the emphasis should be instead of church. Because nobody knows what the church is anyway. Everybody thinks church is denomination. Everybody talks about going to church. That's unbiblical. It's impossible to go to church because church is people, a people group. You can't go to, like, go to a family. You don't go to a family, you're born in it. You can't go to church. It's impossible. And yet that is the most unbiblical, ungodly expression that church people use all the time.
Yes.
We need to do away with that. And then we can begin to see. See, I think the idea of Jesus people, get the word church out of it. Because see, we were going to say city church. Well, that wasn't what God wanted. I know now what he wants. So just, you know, pray for us. And we can talk more about that because some other things we'll mention, but I'm way over time. Anyway, I felt like those were what God wanted me to share this morning, so you kind of see where we're at. Because if we do what we know that God wants us to do, You see, let me just add one other little thing. What did Jesus say, you know, when he divided the sheep from the goats, he gathered the nation before him? What did he tell them to do or not do? He said, I was hungry and you fed me. Thirsty, gave me a drink. Naked and clothed me. Sick in prison, you visited me. By the way, the Greek word for visit there, the root word is bishop. It actually means take care of. Did you know if the church was united in Russell, Arkansas, God would bless businesses? We would handle the welfare of our state, of our city. The church ought to be handling it, not the world, not the government. Can you imagine what would happen if a city really got together and started doing that? The whole world would want to follow.
Care for its own.
Care for its own. That's exactly what Jesus said. That's what the early church in America did in the 1800s. They were the welfare department. They were the unemployment department. They were the education department. They were all of those things. It's when government got too big and wanted to rule instead of being what the founding fathers wanted it to be.
Yes, sir.
I'll need to stop there.
Thank you, Leon. Have you noticed that Leon has been speaking some of these same things, and I told him a while ago, I said, we've heard them, but it seems like we've been moved to where we're hearing more. It's like we're hearing it for the first time. And as he was sitting there talking, the Lord showed me, he said, this mask right here, one of the biggest masks is self-righteousness.
Oh, absolutely.
All the other evils come from that. And something, and I've heard Leon teach prayer for years, the Lord said, the more you understand of love, the more you'll be motivated to pray. We prayed for years, but there wasn't no love behind it.
That mask could also be go to church.
Yeah. This mask, we've been cultured into a thing that is the most... And you know, when people say, well, you're down in church. I'm not down in church. It's just not biblical. But then the other thing that I saw was that the moon was in the middle of the darkness. You can never see a moon in the beauty in the daytime. So.
I think we're going to make some changes, if it's okay. We had asked Rokas to come up and share, but... he's going to be here this afternoon. If Jonathan has anything to share, because he's not going to be here this afternoon, we'd like to ask him to come up and share.
Yeah.
If the Lord leads.
Excuse me.
And then we're going to break it at noon and go over a called Ruby Tuesday, and they're expecting us if everybody wants to go over there and have some grub. And Mark's going to take the mic from me.
Also, I wanted to say, if you've heard anything from any of these speakers, I mean, there's a bunch of people that are not coming. There are some people that are coming. And you've heard any of this. I want to ask you, say, hey, I heard so-and-so. I want to hear more about it. So we're basically going to set this up this afternoon based on this. So if I get a call and somebody says, I want to hear Sandra again. I want to set some time to allow you to elaborate. So all of the speakers we have, we want them to come back and elaborate. I want to hear. There's some things I'm hearing. That's great. I'd like to hear more. Without further ado, I'll just give a big hug to... We're old roomies. So.
Yeah, as Mark was saying, we're definitely not here to rag on the church. I've done my share of ragging. I'm done with that. As a matter of fact, that there was a time when I wanted to wash my hands of the church completely and not have anything to do with organized Christianity ever. But the Lord spoke to me in the midst of my error, and he said, you'll not forsake Naomi. I was birthed in one of those gatherings.
Absolutely.
That's where I came to know him initially.
Yes.
We can't forget where it is that Jesus shows up anywhere, everywhere. He is magnificent. In his church, again, isn't it perspective? When Ronnie stopped by to let me know that this gathering was happening yesterday, and was it yesterday? Yesterday. And as he was leaving, I walked out to his car, and I saw the folder, that flyer, laying on the seat of his car, and I looked down at it, beyond the mask. And what hit my spirit when I looked at that is in the revelation of Jesus, where it speaks about the seals, and the scroll was there, and there was no one found worthy to open the book, to take the mask off. Because that's what those seals represent. Those seals in the revelation of Jesus represents all these different masks that we have over our spirit that hides and veils Christ himself in us. And when we look into his face, and it's only him that can come and reveal this. You and I can't take this mask off. We can. To be honest, I'm an anti-conference person.
Yeah, there you are.
You know, I mean, simply because almost every conference I've ever been to, we go away saying, okay, now if we do this, then we'll see and become more like Jesus. It'll never happen. It will never happen. Because there is only one that is worthy to break the seals, to remove the mask, and to release us into this full stature and measure of Christ that has been promised and given to us. Only he can do it. You and I can't do it. All the conferences that we go to, it's not going to happen. But that great and marvelous Lamb of God that is seated upon the throne, who has been slain, that is where the power comes for the mask to be removed and for us to be able to see and behold the reality of the Spirit of God that is alive in every one of us. Because when we receive that seed of Christ into our spirit, it says that that seed is indestructible. There is not any amount of darkness. There is no demon in hell. There is no sin great enough that can quench or cause that seed to wither one bit.
Yes.
Now, if you can get a hold of that, if we can, if we can grasp and begin to understand this, if you will, the infant Christ, the same picture that we're given through what's called the New Testament, this Christ that was birthed into this woman, this seed that was planted in there and began to grow and came to fruition and became a man and walked on this earth, if this same understanding, revelation, light of Christ can begin to permeate into the depths of our spirit, then there will be a growth, there will be a rising up of Christ within us, and this unveiling, this mask will be released. But it is a seed that has come to us. So lay down. As Mark was sharing before, you know, spiritual warfare is not going to do it. We've tried that. It doesn't work. Now, it's a way, don't get me wrong. There can be some progress that happens. Everything that's written in that book is a way, and it's wonderful. But there's a higher way, and that way is to allow the Spirit that is in us,
yes,
to just come forth and be who it is that every word that's spoken in there, it's already alive in here.
Yes.
All that book does is say amen to what you and I already know, who we already are. And it's wonderful. But don't try to do it. You'll wear yourself out. And you'll just become a religious whatever you want to call it, just religious. And most of us know that. We walked down those roads for years. So what's being spoken here, I don't think is anything as they've been saying. What Brother Leon has shared with us. It's not new. Or is it? New every morning. This is life. So I just want to encourage you to simply allow this Christ that is inside, that is working, that is stripping, that is removing each one of these seals. That when you look into that book, that we not see it as something to be accomplished out there in the earth, but as something to be accomplished in here in this earth. Because as soon as we do that, we've moved it beyond what anything that the New Testament church could have perceived. Because if that book is about the end times, if that book is about all these things that's going to happen in the last days, what relevance did that have to the early church?
Well, that's a good step.
What relevance did it have? It completely bypassed them, but I don't think that has anything to do with what that book's about, because it tells us specifically that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And where does he live? So this is the revelation of you. How many times have you read that book trying to find some great revelation? Seeking revelation, you know? But when I found myself in the book, then I found Christ in here.
Yeah.
Because it's one and the same, as I shared earlier. Practicing the presence of people, which personally, I don't like the word practice, because again, that implies something that I've got to do.
Yeah.
I've got to practice this thing. And you can't practice God's presence. I tried that for years too. You know, Kathy was talking about how I used to be up singing at night, you know, and that kind of stuff. And that was good. That was wonderful. I had some good times. But you know what? When actually this life-giving spirit that God's given me began to flow out of me, and I'm going to say automatically because it had nothing to do with me, I was simply laying on the floor.
Yes.
If I was doing anything, that was it. I was laying on the floor. And God's presence, in a magnitude and in a way that I had no idea that he was willing to reveal himself to mankind in, began to surge and move through me to such a degree that my whole spiritual DNA began to change. And I was angry. I said, why didn't they tell me that all I have to do is breathe?
Mm-hmm.
Because that was it. His breath. Every time you breathe out and you breathe in, you're partaking of him. Now get out of the natural and hear this in your spirit. Do you know that from Genesis to where we're at today is God exhaling? The manifestation of the sons of God in the fullness is God just bringing everything back into himself that he released out of himself.
Yes, that's it.
It's really that simple. That's why we miss it. That's why I missed it for years. And like I said, don't get me wrong, I put value on every experience, every teaching that I've ever heard, where the Spirit of God kissed my heart. I think that's wonderful. But it does not compare to his breath. To that inhaling, that exhaling, and just, it's been said here already, being in him.
Yes, yes.
Now, some of us, we don't like that. Because the flesh loves to do. Because it loves recognition. It loves prestige. And it loves honor. But we exist to honor the Lamb. So just breathe. And the mask. What mask? Again, it's perception. There's only a mask there. Why? Because we perceive that there is one. But in Christ, the day and the night, they're one. There is no difference. Because one simply reveals the other. It's the same. But our Western mindset struggles with that. We do not like that. I say Western, actually, it's just humanity. And there's only two men that's ever walked this earth. The first one was Adam. And then Jesus came. But the truth is, there's only one. Because he was already in Christ reconciling himself.
Yes.
Breathe. Take him in. And then get him out. And then do it again. Let's do that. For the honor and the glory of the Lamb. Blessings.
We have about 15 minutes, right, Kathy?
Yeah.
Well, if you don't mind, we'll... Rogers, you want to speak for about 10 minutes and then we'll play a song and go there? Or do you want to go ahead and wait till this afternoon? Okay. Okay, well, we'll do that. And this afternoon, we're going to have Marcus and Rokas, and then we're going to find a way to get all y'all back up. We're going to have Micah. I'm very excited about some things that Micah's fixing to do. And then we're going to have Eric Sheets. And then we're going to run y'all all through again. I'm very excited.
Who's going to show up this afternoon?
God's here. They're just going to show up with where they already are.
This is a friend of ours. We met him in Dallas, Texas. He lives in California now. I'm hoping to meet it. It's spoken word. And I'm trying to get him to do more. But his name is Nick Rangel. And Mark speaks about him about every conference. I thought, you know, it's about time he's here. So...
even went to see Jesus himself, because Matthew wrote that they went to, quote, unquote. Today, things aren't much different. Many of us do the same thing. Some of us call it our life. Some call it their marriage. For some, it's called going to church. For some, life and even religion have become the tombs in which we have laid the Lord's body. We carve out time to go see the tomb, expecting very little from our visits other than to see a monument built to a dead promise. Our only hope is to find the tomb undisturbed with the body still in it. But like Mary and Mary, we can't be blamed. That is, if we consider Jesus' promise to be like other promises that people and preachers have made. Promises which fail to live up to the hype surrounding them. But just imagine for one second the scandal that would arise if Jesus' body were to go missing. To come in on Sunday morning and realize that his body was gone. Imagine if you got up one morning expecting to see the same old mess from the day before, only to find your life in order with all things made new. This would be good news for most people, but for those people who are hooked on visiting graveyards, it would be a shock. An empty tomb would be a disaster for those whose only visits with Jesus have been within the cold walls of a stony tomb. So many of us have seen him only within the tomb and have forgotten his promise of life. We have created rituals and religions that have no hope, but serve only to memorialize the last place we saw hope. It's no wonder that people outside of our pity parties and church groups think we're abnormal. Who wants to hang around with you in a cemetery? But we've been in the cemetery for so long that we've grown accustomed to the dead religion that surrounds us. So much so that we can't even allow ourselves to half believe Christ's promise to bring life to dead things. We say we believe, but then why are we still carrying burial spices? One who is alive doesn't need burial spices. A living person would ask for food, water, covering, and companionship. It's sad, but we church people haven't seen Christ's resurrection life, and so we continue to bring dead sacrifices rather than those things required by a living person. Neglecting his life means that we have also neglected his body and its members, which are those people who have believed and will believe. Matthew's writings tell us that Christ foretold of judgment for this type of neglect and discrimination. Religious people will soon receive their judgment. Many of us already have. Judgment for ignoring the starved, dry, and naked members of Christ's body. Like Adam, we have made a skirt out of our own religion and routines and have only covered our favorite or most popular members. But God sees the whole body, not just part, and it all needs his covering, even the most unattractive members whom the religious say are undeserving of God's care. But the Bible says that God has judged us all to be in unbelief and needing of his mercy. When God says all, he's including those who know how to behave in church and those who have never gone. There is no exclusive club with God. Every person has a need that they will never outgrow, the need for God's mercy. Thankfully, he is forever willing to show it. You see, becoming stuck in a tomb means that we have failed to see Christ's death as a transition to a higher life. This is why the church still sees a person's failure as final. Contrary to what most people teach and preach, the greatest candidates for position in God's kingdom are those who know what it's like to have died in a failure only to have God resurrect them into his life. It's here that we see that God's design is to show that his strength is so perfect that it can go through our mess and still come out perfect on the other side. We've sung and preached about the cross of Christ, told dramatic stories about his great suffering. This is good, because if Christ had not accepted his cross, we'd be lost. But the cross only marks the starting line, not the end. The cross was for our redemption, and there is a real difference between redemption and salvation. Redemption made us all his, and salvation makes us like him. If we don't get this, we will stay in the cemetery forever, visiting an empty tomb. It would be sad for us if Jesus, after having suffered and being buried, would have resurrected only to stay stuck in his burial cave. He could have only offered us existence, but never the life he had promised. Many feel betrayed because Sunday after Sunday we hear messages of hope, but end up getting trapped in a tomb behind the heavy stone of religious oppression. None of this means that Mary and Mary did anything wrong by going to the tomb, but it is to say that we give up too easily on the hope for life. We've allowed ourselves to become content with seeing the tomb, and though we may even plan to enter in, the offerings we bring are still for a dead man. But if we allow ourselves to just consider the possibility that Jesus has not lied to us, we will find that there is life and a living to enjoy outside of the stony cave of religion. Many of us, for many years, carried sacrifices to the tomb of a person we expected to see laid up in his deathbed. That was until we heard the same words that an angel told Mary and Mary. These four words confirmed our unspoken and secret suspicions. He is no longer in the tomb, and now not even in the cemetery. This may trouble some who can't imagine their days without a ritual visit to the tomb. But for those of you that have already suspected his absence from the tomb, these are words of relief and an answer to prayerful questionings made in secret. But if he's not there, where is he? He has broken out of the walls of his borrowed tomb, the church house, and is now calling to us from unexpected places. When Jesus resurrected, he called his disciples to Galilee. Galilee was a city outside of Jerusalem and outside of their religious and cultural experience. It was a place full of people that were not like them. He took them there so that they could no longer rely on their race, culture, religion, or abilities, but on the power of their encounter with him. By the way, not all cemeteries are the same. Some are church systems. Some are dead habits or even dead relationships. This message is not intended to destroy or dishonor the tomb. But if you are looking for life, this message will free you to go to him. But when you go, don't expect more of the same routine. Instead, be prepared to see him in uncommon and even unchristian places like Galilee. Christ is calling us out of our routine, our cultures, and our religions. Now you have to choose. Will you accept his uncommon life in uncommon places? Or will you stay and dress the deathbed for someone who isn't ever going to lay in it again? So just like Mary and Mary, you are being confronted in your religious graveyard, confronted by a message. The message is to direct you to an encounter with Jesus that is beyond all of your limits and expectations. But before you can hear where he is, you must first be made free to go to him by accepting this one thing.
He is not here.
You know, I was thinking earlier, and this is something that we're going to have Rokas and Mark with, but I have been dealing with something that has went into my heart recently, and that's the difference in God's purpose and God's will. Because for a long, long time, that was one of the things. I mean, anyone who is a person who reads Scripture, and, you know, we have all these things that go through our head. Does God fulfill his purpose? And we were at a meeting a couple of weeks ago at the Masterpiece of God, and this guy got up and said, okay, what's my responsibility? Everything's finished. And Mike began to talk about the difference between purpose and will. And there's a whole movement out there that talks about, is God open? Is God open? Is there things that he has left in our thing? And we talked about the difference between sovereignty and ownership. And sovereignty is a term that to me has been real so warped, because it implies that God's in control of everything. But did not Jesus in Matthew 6:10 says what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That implies that what we are seeing here is not what God's full purpose. We haven't experienced it yet. Now, you know, I remember years ago with Charles Capps, we'd ask, well, God, does God want you broke? No. Does God want you well? The will in heaven, the will in heaven. And I agree with that. But most of the time when you're in these conferences, people don't want to deal with contradictions because that's where people get hazy. But I want to deal with the contradictions. I want to, like Jonathan said, everybody comes to the meetings and they leave the same and, you know, oh, if we do this. But there is a real powerful understanding that God's purpose is you. God's purpose is that from the foundation of the world, you are here, and it is your being, not your doing, that is purpose. So the question I'm asking you is God's purpose always fulfilled? And then the distinction is, and I'll talk about this a little later, is God's will. Because the God's will involves a relationship. It involves you. And so much of what we've seen from that Bible is His story and our story. And if you edit one part of it out, and see, there's a truth that is so profound that can be learned in life. It can be learned by contrast. It can be learned by being out in the middle of the desert that don't even have to have a Bible, but the Bible amens it, is that there is something that you can understand. And all of our life, I agree with the truth, even when the truth doesn't necessarily find itself within the confines of what I'm used to. The Apostle Paul quoted Greek philosophers. The Apostle Paul quoted that in what we've seen so much, and I love what you said about we've made this a law, because when I talk to somebody about God's purpose of will, what's the first thing they reference? That New Testament, which to them is another law. They've made law. One good friend of mine, Doug King, who is a part of Presence International, one of the things that he teaches is if love is a law to you, it's still not love. If this is something you still feel forced to do, and so the new covenant is something that we have profoundly not really taken advantage. We say we have, but most of what we know, and so I want to deal with the purpose and will question, because there's a lot of people that come into these meetings, and the first question they have, well, do I have a responsibility? Is it our faith, His faith? And I want to tell you, I have had a lot more peace with what I have explored about this than I ever had before. But you know what happens when I say something like this? People say, well, if God's open and there's some things that He wants to do together, then there is no, it is just left up to whatever. Love never leaves to whatever. Love always wins.
Love always wins.
And I don't know how. I haven't figured out the process. I know absolutely that it does. And you know how I know it does? Because everyone in you in this room were birthed in the midst. Some of you have spent your whole lives in Scripture just to come to understand what you know right now.
Right.
I appreciate you. I appreciate your gleaning. The Elisha principle, Mark Sharona says, we do not understand why the Lord leads us in a certain pathway, but when we arrive at the destination He told us, our eyes are always open. I thought that was a good quote. So now we're going to go to Ruby Tuesday, and we're going to hang out, fellowship, ask the hard questions. The greatest thing of this conference.